So today, if you have your Bible, we'll be in Mark chapter 4 as we're continuing through the Gospels of Mark. And today we're coming up on the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bible again, we'll be looking there in just a moment. But as we get going, Mark gives us the real work of the ministry of Jesus and his Gospels. We started this study a few weeks ago. Mark gives us the sweat of Jesus, what he did more than what he said. It's action-packed. He uses the word immediately over 40 times, going from one event to the next. And in the Gospel of Mark is really the weight and the work of Jesus amongst fallen man. And his sleeves are rolled up. He's ready to go at what God has called him to do in the work of the ministry. And so in the days of Jesus, they say, I picked this up from John Corson, actually, in his commentary. He said in the days of Jesus, there was a Roman coin that had a picture of a ox pulling a cart on one side of the coin, and then on the other side, that ox was sacrificed on an altar, given as an offering, and the inscription on the coin said, service or sacrifice ready for either. And so I think that's a great picture of what Mark gives us here in his gospel of the ministry and the life of Jesus, service and sacrifice, perfect service, completed the work God gave him to do, and a perfect sacrifice, as we're told in Hebrews, offered once and for all man, for those who trust in him and the work he did on the cross. So today, as we pick up back in the fourth chapter, Jesus has just left a packed house, if you were listening last week at the end of chapter 3, and his own family there was actually calling his sanity into question. They were concerned about Jesus, what people, his family said, he's lost his mind. The Pharisees said he had a demon, that in the power of Beelzebub, he was doing the works that he was doing. And so he's left that packed house situation, and he goes out to the seashore. There's fresh air now, a change of environment. He's going to teach and preach at this time from a boat just off the shoreline in Mark 4. And just a note there, a reminder, you know, we come to church, you know, we normally come to church. Now we gather online, but we'll be coming back, as Bruce announced, in a few weeks, Lord willing. But we gather together to hear the teaching of God's word, usually in a church setting or in a home group, something like that. But a reminder here is Jesus is on the seashore, that you can teach anywhere. Often life lessons we get are other than at church or maybe in a structured study, but God brings someone into our life who speaks a word of life to us along the wayside as we're traveling or at work or wherever it might be. So here by the seashore, reminder that you can teach anywhere, and many times it's other than places we would think. So here on the Sea of Galilee, from a boat just offshore, Jesus teaches a huge crowd that's followed. And we have in this chapter, a quick overview, verses 1 through 9 is a parable of what we call the sower or the soils. In verse 10 through 25, Jesus explains the parable to those who are curious. They want to know more. What does this actually mean? And so in verse 10 through 25, Jesus explains the parable, giving insight to those who are seeking God. Then verse 26 through 29, Jesus explains the power and potential of the seed, which is the word of God. We'll talk about that. And then in verse 30 to 34, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, what a little faith placed in the right person can do. It can bring about big and great things. It can bring actually heaven to earth. It brings life from a small step of faith, this mustard seed lesson that he gives. And then in verse 35 to 41, actually, we're probably not going to get there till next time. But at the end of the chapter here, Jesus calms a storm. And many say, and I believe it's true, the disciples are more afraid of Jesus than they are of the storm after he calms the sea. They're wondering, who is this that even the seas and the winds obey him? So let's see how far we get here in Mark chapter 4. And again, if you have your Bible, we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read through verse 9 and look at that part of the message. So Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, and so that he got out into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. What a great amphitheater this is. Then he taught them many things by parables, and he said to them in his teaching, verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And then some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then in verse 9, he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so the parable of the sower could also be called, as you've been taught, or I'm sure you've heard, the parable of the soils, as there are four different kinds of soil represented in this parable that represent four different kinds of hearts. And if you're truly seeking God, or if you've come to a relationship with Him through your faith in Jesus, it's clear that you want your heart to be that fourth type of soil that's described here in Jesus' parable. And so in the parable, we notice a few things. First of all, the sower is the same. The sower went out to sow. The seed is the same, but the difference here is the soil, which Jesus will explain to be the heart of man. That's really the deciding difference here on what happens with the seed, is the soil that will receive it or not. And so we read that soil number one in the story is the soil on the wayside, or the pathway between the fields in that day, that is heavily traveled. It is hard, and the seed does not penetrate that soil at all, and so the birds get a free meal. It's just like some seed fell on this hardened ground, and people would use the pathway to get to where they're going, and they walk all over it. It gets pressed down, it gets hardened, and is not even able to receive the seed. And so some people have been walked on. They've been used by the world, and their hearts get hard to the things of God, and the seed doesn't penetrate it at all. Soil number two, Jesus said there's a stony soil, soil with a lot of rock in it. There's a lot of obstacles in this soil. It doesn't allow the seed to put down good roots, and so it comes up quick, but it has no depth of root, and as soon as the heat comes, it withers and dies. The soil number three is one that produced thorns or thorny shrubs, and so as the seed sown grows up alongside the thorns or the bramble, or what we might know as maybe like a tumbleweed, which is a real irritating kind of thing. It's hard to get rid of and cause a lot of trouble. That bramble or the thorns choke out the good seed and keep it from reaching its full potential. But thankfully, Jesus says here there's a fourth soil that's described as good ground. And when the seed hits that soil, it finds a place. It finds depth. It finds no competing weeds or plants. And so it grows to its full potential, because it has the right environment. And so Jesus tells a story, and he concludes in verse number 9 by saying, "He who has an ear, let him hear." So you're kind of like, okay, a lot of people heard it, but he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Do you know listening and hearing are two different things? In the Hebrew, there is a word for hear that is a word that means to actually do. And in other words, if you have heard, you will do. And if you do not do, then you really haven't heard. And how many of you have said to your children, "Clean your room," or "Do whatever chore it is that you want them to do. You know, Johnny, go do that." And they go on about what they're doing as if they didn't hear you. There's no change of course. They listened, but they didn't really hear, did they? Maybe you repeat it with a little more volume and a change of tone. And then come these words from our mouth as parents many times, "Did you hear me?" You know, lovingly. "Did you hear me? Clean your room. Do whatever it is." And a lot of people like that, you know, they're listening to Jesus teach, but how many are really hearing? Did you hear me? He who has an ear, let him hear. In Revelation, as Jesus gave a special kind of a letter to each of the churches there, everyone concludes with, "He who has an ear, let him hear," what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so after the teaching there, in verse 10 through 12, after Jesus said, "Who has an ear, let him hear," the 12 disciples, along with the others, we're told in verse 10 through 12, are truly wanting to know God, understand Jesus, and they're alone with him, and they ask him to explain the parable. And Jesus gives the purpose of parables. Why did he use them? Was he trying to trick people? Why did Jesus use these parables? Well, in verse 11, he said to those who were wanting to understand, he said, "To you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Now, do you ever wonder why, if you understand the things of God or some of the things of God, why do you understand and other people don't? Why do you ever wonder why? Why is it today, if you're a believer in Jesus and he's revealed the kingdom to you and he is the entrance, as we know, to that kingdom, why is it that you have an understanding to all these wonderful things of the kingdom of God and others seemingly are oblivious? Perhaps they've listened like you and I have, but by God's grace, you and I have heard. And not that you and I are in any way have a total understanding of God and his kingdom, as the writer of Scripture says, in Scripture says, how unsearchable are his ways and their past finding. God cannot be boxed up neat and tidy and say, there he is and that's all there is to him. He's given us an understanding so we can have a relationship as we come to faith in Jesus, but how unsearchable are his ways. But by the grace of God, you've been given an entrance into the things of God through Jesus Christ. You're growing in your grace and knowledge of him. And others, it's like, I don't get it. I don't get it. Well, in verse 12, needs to be properly understood. It's describing people who are just listening to Jesus. They're curious, but they're not really serious about God and wanting to know him. They're curious, but they're not serious. Jesus said there at the end of that verse, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. David Guzik helps a lot on this because I thought, well, like, is Jesus trying to keep some people out and let others in, or what's going on here? This is what David Guzik offers from his commentary on that verse. He says, when Jesus used parables, he didn't start by stating a truth. Instead, the parable was like a doorway. Jesus' listeners stood at the doorway and heard him. And if they were not interested, they stayed on the outside. But if they were interested, they could walk through the doorway and think about the truth behind the parable and what it means to their life. So it's like, if you really want to know God, if you're serious about that, that the door is open for you to come. He who has ears, let him hear. He wants you to understand. He wants you, as Jesus said, repent of their sins and be forgiven. So he goes on in verse 13 through 20. To those who were serious, they weren't just curious, they wanted to know. And Jesus explains in verse 13 through 20 of Mark 4 the parable of the sower and gives understanding. And so I'm not going to read it, but reference it, encourage you to read it in depth later for sake of time here. But he said the sower sows the word, the word of God. The word of God is a seed in this parable. And how wonderful is the word of God? I often think I mean, if you love the Word of God, you don't take it for granted, but some people do. It says, well, that's the Bible. Well, how wonderful the Word of God is. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, he reminds believers here on the screen, 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25. I think I give you guys that one, yeah? Oh, it's back there. I'm looking bad. That screen's not on. It's up here. All right. Peter says, having been born again, not of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because, he says, all flesh is as grass, and the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by, notice he says, the gospel was preached to you. The gospel, the word of God that you received that saved you, is incorruptible and eternal in nature. Springtime all around the area here with the rain brings forth some beautiful flowers. You remember the super bloom last year and how wonderful that was, but summer months came and it's gone. But the Word of God is eternal in its nature and its beauty. And the Word of God, heard first in the gospel, received into the heart of man, will bring forth the kingdom of God in the life of a believer. You just believe and then it opens up. So Jesus explains. He said, the wayside. In the parable that I told you guys, or the pathway that the seed fell on, it's a person who hears. But the heart is hard and it's pressed down by the world or sin. Satan gives them no time and immediately comes and takes that seed or that word away. He gets them to forget and they get occupied with other things. How many people go to church or maybe a crusade or they have a friend witness to them or share the gospel and it just like bounces right off and comes back and it's gone? Doesn't penetrate, doesn't do anything. It's a hard heart. That is why one of the reasons it's so important to slow down, prepare your heart, ask God to give you ears to hear and a heart ready to receive the word. If you're getting ready to share your faith with somebody you think is not a believer and you want to pray, God, please soften their heart to hear and receive your word so it can do what it does. Well, Jesus goes on in the parable after the seed that fell by the wayside, to say, you know, some fell on stony ground. And to explain that, they also hear the word and receive it, he said, immediately with gladness. It's like they hear the gospel, best news I ever heard, I'm in. Great, I want to be a Christian. But he says there's no depth there. It's just kind of a surface thing. There is the appearance of something, but there's not really reality to it. And so what keeps the seed sown on stony soil from bearing fruit, he says, are trials and tribulation in verse 17. You know, when trials and tribulation come along, the seed that was sown there, it's gone, and the trials and tribulation take it away. I had this thought, you know, Christianity would be easy if there were no challenges in life. You know, if you didn't have any challenges in life, wouldn't it be easy to be a Christian? No challenges to your faith. And sadly, some people present the gospel that way. You come to Jesus, and it's a rose-strewn pathway all the way to heaven. Not true. You come to Jesus, and I've found by experience and other people's testimony, and the Bible teaches, you may have some of the most severe trials of your life, but now you have someone who's victorious walking with you through those things. And so don't think to become a Christian, as some have said, being a Christian is not for sissies, it's for warriors. It's people who know a God who is strong and victorious, and they want to walk with him, and he'll navigate you through the things of life. But in the stony soil, it's those who don't have any real depth of that. And when tribulation or persecution comes, for the word's sake, Jesus says, in other words, when trouble comes to the life or heart in which the word of God has not been allowed to take root, that one begins to stumble instead of stand, and it doesn't bring forth fruit. And then there's the thorny soil, and this is where many in America, I think, are really challenged. Not that we're not challenged in perhaps the first two areas, but in the parable and the thorny soil, Jesus says there's three things that are in the heart of a person likened to the thorny soil that will choke out the word of God and keep it from really bearing fruit. Jesus mentions specifically three things. Number one, in verse 19, is the cares of this world. The cares of this world will keep the word of God from bringing forth the fruit God wants it to produce. Cares of this world could be likened to the world's agenda, the world's priorities over God's, and just busyness of life. The cares of this world. And we all know what those cares are like. He goes on to mention, second thing is the deceitfulness of riches, meaning, you know, money's going to make me happy and important if I just get enough of it. It's deceitful. And a lot of people have the word of God choked out in their life because money becomes more important. It's interesting that Jesus, of the one thing that he said competes for the place of God in our life, you can't serve God and mammon or unrighteous riches of the world. So the deceitfulness of riches. Lastly, he says, and boy, this is one you need to chew on, the desire for other things, the shiny objects of life, things that take up time and resource and compete for God's place and priority in our life. The desire for other things that are passing away many times when they take hold of our life and become more of a priority can choke out the fruitfulness that God wants to bring forth through his word. So I would encourage you, like I've had to, take some time with those things. Ask the Lord what the weeds and thorns are that need to be pulled so his word can bring forth the fruit that he wants it to bring forth. Don't let any of those things choke out what God is wanting to do. Now, there's thankfully a fourth soil in the parable that we looked at. These are those that hear the word of God. They don't just listen, they hear. They hear the word of God. The word here in Mark is one that means they also perceive. There's some perception there to the word of God when they hear it. Now, I'm not a Hebrew expert, but the Hebrew word for hear is a word shema, or pronounced shema, like one syllable. If you're watching The Chosen, my kids say, why do you reference that every week, Dad? I say, because it's so good. You need to watch it. But I believe they pronounce it properly in the Chosen series, the Shema. And the word Shema or Shema, as some people say, actually has a wider and deeper meaning than to perceive sound. It encompasses a whole spectrum of ideas that includes, notice, listening, taking heed, and responding with action to what one has heard. So the Hebrew word for hear, Shema, is responding with action to what you've heard. That's why Jesus said the good soil, the person that hears, the heart that receives and does, it brings forth things useful to others, glorifying to God. That's the good soil, the seed. The word will do what it does when received into good soil, a heart that is open to receive it. So Jesus goes on now in Mark 4. Read with me, if you will, or follow along in your Bible, verse 21 to 25. After explaining the parable of the soil, he gives us a couple other little parables here, beginning in verse 21. And also he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." You know, the purpose of light, I think we know, it is meant to shine in darkness and reveal things. You know, if you've gone camping, you need to go to the restroom at night, there's no light, you get your flashlight, you can see and avoid a lot of trouble. As a believer, you've been given the truth of God's Word, and aren't you glad? The truth of God's Word. The lights have come on, and we are to share and not hide it. So many are in darkness today. If you listen to the news, and you just follow what's going on around the world today in light of this virus and all the other things, so many people are in darkness and confusion, and it seems like the agenda changes every day. But thankfully, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have something else. In John 8:12, look what Jesus said. In John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Aren't you glad you're not in darkness if you know Jesus? You don't have to stumble and trip and fall over things that so many others are, but Jesus gives you the light of life. The psalmist said, "His word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." If you just get in the Word of God, God starts to reveal and speak. Hide it under a bush. Oh no, as the children would often sing, "I'm going to let it shine." Don't let people around you stumble around in the dark. Shine the light of Christ. And don't we all need more courage to do that? You're looking at one who does. Lord, give us courage to share the light and life that comes through your word and knowing you. So we know, if you've tried to do that, and I know all of us have, you come to people who really, you know what, they don't like the light. They actually like the darkness. Why is that? Well, look at Mark 3:19 through 21. These are the words of Jesus, and he said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men," look what he says, "men love darkness rather than light." Why? "Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." They don't want people to know what's going on. But, verse 21, "he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So some people actually love the darkness. They think they're hiding things, but they're not hiding it from God. But the light of Jesus shines light on the hearts of men, reveals their nature and what they're really about. And so not everybody, as you know, is going to come to the light, come to Christ, because they really rather enjoy the darkness. Cockroaches don't like the light. We've got a couple here in the building since y'all have been gone. I've found some big ones. Anyway, we'll get rid of them before you come back in 2 weeks. But I shouldn't have said that, huh? Yeah, never mind. Scrub that. Scrap, never mind. They're not bad. They're friendly little things. They crunch nice when you step on them. But there are people around us who would like some light, and you've been given that light in Jesus, so shine the light anyway as the Lord leads you. It's meant to reveal things and expose darkness. So in verse 24 through 25, Jesus reminds them and teaches us that if God has opened your ears to his truth and you have received it into your heart, more is going to be given to you. God has so much he wants to give. You know, people say, "Well, I prayed a prayer once," and, oh, that's just the starting point. That's just the beginning. God's word is living and active. It's inexhaustible. I often think if this Bible was simply the word of man, wouldn't we have worn it out by now? I mean, somebody would have, you know, what's next? This is inexhaustible. It's living and active. It is the word of God. It is eternal in nature. It gives life. And if you, by the grace of God, have received his word and you have been born again by it, that is just the beginning for you and I. That is the beginning of not only life on this earth, but on into eternity, understanding all the riches of the word of God. Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear," in verse 24. By that, I believe he means be careful who you're listening to and that they give you the whole counsel of the Word of God. Not just little bits and pieces here and there and go off into some other direction. Receive it, and more will be given to you. Well, in verse 26 through 29, this is pretty awesome here. Let's just actually read that too. It's just a short little part of it, a little snippet, another parable of what the kingdom is like, what the Word of God is like in verse 26 through 29 of Mark 4. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Here's what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus said, imagine a farmer. I don't know if you've ever done any gardening or much of that. Any gardening I do, I don't start with a seed. Doesn't work well for me. I get the plants that have already come up a bit. But if you plant a seed, you know you are to put it in a certain environment, right? You don't leave it in the package. I often think, this Bible cover is kind of like a package. Inside, you open it up as a seed. You need to get it out of the Bible and scatter it and share it with people. But if you plant a seed, you have to put it in an environment. You got to take it out of the package. You got to get it into the soil. And then you put some water on it. There's some, hopefully some sunlight, maybe a little fertilizer, and then you wait. And if you're a botanist, you may be able to explain a little better than others what takes place. Like Jerry here, he grew plants and strawberries and all kinds of wonderful things. And you could get better explanation from him. But back in Jesus' day, they'd throw out the seed and they'd go to bed. And then they'd wait. In a few days, they'd come back. Hopefully it rained a little bit. And all of a sudden, plants have begun to grow. Little shoots are coming up out of the earth. Yet he himself, Jesus said, doesn't know how. He can't explain it back then, especially. They just knew they scattered the seed and then they wait. The sower's job is scatter it, wait, and trust God. And so the Word of God, we know, is the seed in this story that Jesus is trying to help us understand. One day, when you think about it and you relate it to your life, the seed, the Word, your life, it was sown into your life. And then the power of God's Word does what it does, and all of a sudden something began to grow in your life, didn't it? That probably even you yourself did not understand at the time. All of a sudden there's this like this new life. I cannot understand how I accepted Jesus, I responded to the gospel, and then things became new. There's something I didn't have before. Just a little blade at first, and then the head or the bud, and then the fully grown grain, and then the farmer, in the parable Jesus told, harvests the grain when it's ready for harvest. So your life and mine in Christ, it's like that. The seed of his word was sown. Think back. Some of you, it's a long time ago, some more recent perhaps. It was sown. One day, in response to his word, there was signs of new life, and then it began to grow. And then other things began to appear as you mature in Christ, and now a developing, growing believer is in view. Something that was invisible before is now in view. How? All by the grace of God, and the power and potential is in the seed within his word. God's word doesn't need, I love the apologist of our day that can really take a stance, and I would encourage you on that note. Many of you already heard Ravi Zacharias, one of the best apologists God ever raised up, is home with his family in Atlanta now, and cancer, and they say there's not a lot more they can do, but just pray for Ravi and his family, one of the greatest apologists ever, I believe. But, maybe you can't defend the Word of God like he can, but you can share it, you can scatter it, you can throw it out there, and the power is in the Word. Could you even be a believer without the Word of God? And I'll answer it for you, no. Without the Word of God, we could not be Christian. You are born again by it, as we read in Peter a bit ago. You grow by it. We walk by faith, the Bible says, not by sight. And faith, according to the Bible, look at Romans 10 on the screen, Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right now, faith is coming to you because you're hearing the Word of God. I hope you are. I hope you're not just listening, but you're hearing. And if you're hearing the Word of God, faith is developing in you right now. And as I think about that, there's that word hearing again. Faith comes by hearing, perceiving. as the Hebrew word we looked at, listening with the thought of application and doing. In fact, James really helps us out here in one little verse in James 1:22 and ties it all together. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Don't just listen, but actually hear and Shema, put it into practice. And then you'll grow and be blessed in what you do. And if that's not enough here, Jesus goes on, he gives us another angle on the kingdom in verse 30 to 32 and the mustard seed. In those verses, the mustard seed, we gave away a little keychain years ago. I know a few people, I've still got one. And it's a little key tag and mustard seed faith, I think it says on. But it's got a mustard seed in plexiglass. Raise your hand at home if you got one. Anybody here? Probably no. Yeah, you guys were on it. Max wasn't even born when we gave that away. But it's a little mustard seed. If you've never seen one, the tiniest little seed starts out small, and yet Jesus says from that little seed comes something very, very big. Starts out small and grows hugely. One day, you relate that to your life and the Word of God. You took a step of faith. I hope you did. If you're a Christian, I know you did, and you responded to the gospel. You put faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had no idea. I thought about that for me, what that meant. When by God's grace I took that step, I won't tell you how many years, but a long time ago, I just knew that I was a sinner. I needed a Savior. He was presented to me on that night that I got saved in 1981 as the greatest weightlifter there ever was. I responded to the altar call that night when the evangelist said, if you need Jesus, and I knew I needed him, I heard he was the greatest weightlifter, that's all I need to hear, and I came and I was led in the sinner's prayer, and I came home that night. I drove home the same car, 64 Volkswagen, I drove to church in, wish I still had it, but I don't, it's gone, I wrecked it actually. But I drove home in the same car, I came to church in, drove home to the same house I lived in before. I had the same name here on earth anyway that I had when I came to church, but I went home and I explained the best I could to people who've asked me over the years. I just knew something was different, I knew something was new. Very simple and small thing, and yet it has now, by the grace of God, become my life. And I'll tell you today, Jesus is everything. He's simply everything. And it's become like that mustard seed that Jesus said is such a small thing. And for the believer who walks with the Lord all by the grace of God, he said there in verse 32, it gives shade and refreshment to all those around, the birds of the air in this case. Do you know that your life, like that mustard seed, when grown, a plant that gives birds shade and relief from the heat, your life like that ought to benefit people around you, and it will if you're a believer. People around you are going to be blessed by being around you if you're really walking with Jesus and abiding in his word, and his word is abiding in you. In John 15 on the screen, one last cross-reference here, Jesus said this about the importance of his word by which you've been born again. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that means to remain. He said, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And look what he said in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus doesn't want you walking around like a withered plant with a piece of shriveled up fruit on you that nobody wants. He wants you to bear a lot of fruit that blesses a lot of people and brings glory to God. And so God wants your life to glorify him, to be a blessing to others, and actually, you know what? It's going to be fulfilling to you as well. Jesus said, if you give your life for his sake and that of the gospel, that's where you're actually going to find it. If you try and hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But you follow me, give your life for my sake and the kingdom, you're going to find fulfillment unlike anything you've ever known. So in verse 33 and 34, this was Jesus' style of teaching to the crowds, the use of parables. But in private, he explained all things to his disciples. And on that note, I would just say to you, get alone with him. And if you don't understand something in your Bible, say, Lord, would you show me? Would you teach me? Would you ask your, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit to help me understand? And I can guarantee you, he is wanting to reveal things to you, not keep them from you. And ask him to reveal the things that are in his word so that you understand. You know, many of the things we think we understand, we don't. How many times has God had to correct us and say, you know, you thought you had it there, but man, was that backwards. And as the Holy Spirit goes to work through the Word of God, he gives you understanding. And many of the things you and I actually do by his grace understand, he'll give you a better understanding and application of it so you can be a doer of it. Lord, help me to understand and apply. Hearing, and doing. You know, I had planned this morning to go on to verse 35 through the end of the chapter, but actually, as you've heard, the chapter breaks are not really inspired. The word is, but the chapter breaks aren't. I think the guy's wife called him for dinner at this point, and he left and came back, whatever. But verse 35 through 39, or the end of the chapter, I think it's 41, it's the end of the day where Jesus takes off with the disciples across the sea. A storm arises there, and it deals with fear and faith. And after Jesus rebukes the storm, calms the sea, they're more afraid of him after the storm is calmed than they were of the storm while it was raging. And they say, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's the God you and I serve. He can take care of any storm raging in your life right now. And so many things that we're afraid of in the human sense, like this virus that has gripped the world for so many weeks and months now. And I remember it was Victor Mark's wife, Eileen, who used to run this studio before our church came here. And I believe it was Eileen who said, you know, the problem is we're more afraid of this virus than we are of God. And that's something to think about. And the disciples, after Jesus calmed the storm, were more afraid of him than the storm. I would encourage you, by God's grace, I think this virus is going to run its course. I don't know. I wish I could say 100%. But it looks like it's tapering off drastically, and we praise God for what he's doing there. But that still doesn't mean we go back to a place where we don't fear God more than anything else. Fear the God who loves you. Fear the God who gives you and offers you salvation. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts ready to receive. I'd like to offer three or four things as we close. One is, if your heart is hard to the things of God, and I know a lot of people say, I don't go to church because the church did X, Y, or Z to me years ago, and I'm hard and bitter, and I'm not going back. That's a sad place to be. I heard a guy say once, if you let anybody or anything get between you or God, that thing or person is closer to God than you are. Don't let anything get between you and God. Step back towards the Lord. Maybe you've been trampled on and used by the world. Others have taken advantage of you to get where they want to go. Know that there's a God in heaven who loves you and invites you to walk with him into the most fulfilling life you could ever know. Don't let what's happened to you in life keep you from knowing the God who loves you more than you could ever imagine. Maybe some of you need to get some rocks out of your life and move on to a deeper relationship with him. And others, as I mentioned, there's some thorns and weeds that need to be pulled today. Cares of this life, money, desire for other things. You have things that are perhaps distracting you from what God has called you to. Jesus in his word says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all that other stuff we worry about that gets in the way, that'll all just come along. But seek first the kingdom. And maybe lastly for some today, I would encourage you, take that mustard seed step of faith and receive the gospel, receive Christ. It seems so small and simple, but watch what happens. I can testify by the grace of God, as many of you here can, and many of you watching, years ago, you took that step, and now it's become your life. And there's no regrets from any Christian I've ever met that is truly walking with God. They do it all over again. Paul said, what things were gained for me are lost for Christ, and now that I've come to know him, that's all I really want is him and know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. And so, if you need to take that step of faith today, let God's kingdom come and find place in your life as you respond to Christ and trust what he's done and watch what happens. Let's pray together, and then the worship team is going to lead us in a closing song. I'll come up for a quick close after that. Let's pray together as the worship team comes. Heavenly Father, I thank you today, Lord, that you are a God who desires for people to know you. And I thank you, Lord, that in the parables, the part of your word in Mark that we looked at today, that you gave the parables to the crowds, but those who were serious, you invited them to have a better understanding. And you gave that understanding, Lord, so that they could know you, so they could turn. And Father, I pray today for those whose heart has maybe just got hard towards you over the years, for whatever reason it might be. They've been trampled on, they've been used, abused, cast aside by the world, or some relationship has gone bad, or whatever it is, and their heart is hard. Lord, today, would you soften their heart? Would you help nothing become more important to them or get between them and you? Whatever it is, may you remove that and soften their heart so your word can take root there. Father, for others who maybe there's just some rocks in the soil, there's no real depth to the relationship. Lord, would you help them to get those rocks out of their lives so that your word can go down deep and penetrate and take root, so that when the trials come, they aren't going to turn away. They're going to stand strong in you. And Father, for many of us in America today, we have been blessed so much in the material realm of things. There's so many shiny objects. There's the cares of this life, deceitfulness of money, and the desire for other things that so many times just choke out your word. Lord, help us to get those weeds out of the way, those thorns that choke what your word would do if it finds that good soil to take root in and bring forth. So Lord, whatever the need, maybe someone, lastly, as I close today, they just need to say yes to Jesus. They need to take that mustard seed step of faith that seems so small right now. But Lord, I know you'll honor your word. And if they would just simply say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. You paid the price for my sins, that you were buried and you rose again. I believe that in my heart today, Jesus. I confess you as Lord with my mouth. I pray you'll help them take that step and see a whole new life come their way. So, Father, have your way. And as we sing in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.